Okay, good evening. We're going to get started with our Bible study tonight. We're in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 6 of Revelation. And this will be part 2 of chapter 6. I'm just opening my Bible right now, getting a few things together. Okay, last week we started off looking in chapter 6, and we saw in verses 1 through 2, which we'll just read to lead up into the next couple of verses that we're going to look at. We're going to be looking tonight at pick up in verse 3. We read, and let's read it again, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." Now, we saw that of course we know that the Lamb is Christ himself. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And it is only the Lamb that can open the seals. The seals identify with a mystery that God has revealed to us and is sealed. Mankind cannot know these mysteries. He cannot know the answers of the mysteries of this world unless they have a relationship with Christ, and only to have that relationship with God through his word in order that he would reveal truth to his people. And so something that is sealed up, is understanding, is not possible until the Lord reveals it. And we saw that the word noise identifies usually with the word voice. The noise and voice is the same thing. The noise of thunder, or the voice of thunder. We saw that thunder identifies with the declaring of God's word, and it often identifies with the bringing of judgment. And we also looked at the four beasts a little bit. We did do a study, as we mentioned last week, in the four beasts. It's quite a few parts, if I recall, three or four parts to the four beasts, which looks at the four beasts to see once who they are or who they represent. I think it's a couple of parts anyway. I don't remember how many parts was to that study. But anyway, the four beasts identify with the picture of the corporate body. There's the corporate church, and of course we will see Christ in the corporate church. We will see the picture of the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ all dwelling within the corporate church during the church age. We know that as we look into these four beasts, that the only thing that they say entirely in the book of Revelation is "come and see," and it's recorded four times, which we're going to see here in Revelation chapter 6. That is the only thing that they declare, that God speaks, that they declare. And in verse 2 we read, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." We saw that the white horse identifies with the body of Christ, and it is Christ who is sitting and ruling on that white horse, on the body of Christ. We also looked and saw pictures of Christ sitting on a cloud, for instance, and the cloud identifies again with the body of Christ. To sit is to rule. Christ is ruling in his body, and so on. And he has in his hand a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. The key focus of what is being revealed here, I think, in these verses, is the fact that Christ is going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so this conquering and to conquering we saw identified with that fact that he was sending forth his gospel. We also saw that the word bow identifies, it has two pictures of the word bow. The word bow we picked up in Genesis chapter 9, like the rainbow, which might be in view. The bow in a cloud, and that rainbow is arch-shaped, just like a bow, as in a bow and arrow. And that word bow is the very same word that is used more often and interpreted as a bow and arrow, in opposed to a rainbow. But I think probably in Genesis chapter 9, it probably did identify with a rainbow, which then leads us into the colors of the rainbow, and even maybe to the looking at the coat of many colors that Joseph had. But anyway, we did see that, and we saw that the relationship of the bow and the cloud identifying with Christ. let me see how that is put. Hang on a second. Okay, in this case, he sat on a white horse. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And that bow is a bow for a bow and arrow. And we saw in Psalm chapter 127, verse 3, lo, children are an heritage unto Jehovah, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, and it is Christ who is the mighty man, and we are the arrows of God, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And so here is identifying this picture of the mighty man as being Christ, and a quiver is a arrow case, and it holds arrows, obviously, full of them, and so on. All right, we're going to move now into the next few verses. Again, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, which identifies with the first seal being opened, and it is the first beast, which is the lion, that says, come and see, and the revealing of Christ coming on a white horse, identifying with a biblical truth that is being revealed to the body of Christ, that Christ would build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that is the truth that is being revealed. Mankind cannot have that truth unless God reveals it to them. He reveals his truth through his word. Now, the second beast is a calf, and we read of the second seal being opened, and this second seal reveals the judgment of Christ upon the high places unto the end of the world. We read in verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And it was given unto him a great sword. Now, we know that the seal identifies with the fact that this is a hidden truth that God has put into his word to be revealed through Christ, through his word, to his people. We see that the beast identifies, again, past studies, we've identified the beast in these four beasts particularly as describing the picture of the body, of the corporate body. But this horse that comes forth is a red horse. And the red horse identifies with Satan. It identifies with judgment. And I think there was something else. Maybe we'll pick it up as we look at some verses here with the meaning of the color red. We read, for instance, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns. We know that seven identifies with the perfection of whatever it is in view, ten identifies with the completeness, and the horns identify with power, particularly with the fact that this dragon has the Bible, has the Word of God, knows the Word of God, and quotes Scripture. So we have this spiritual picture of a red dragon. Judgment is upon this dragon. Has seven heads and ten horns. The idea of the seven heads also gives us a picture of the seven mountains, which later on we'll see how God ties that together. And we also see the seven churches, which identify with those seven mountains, and the woman that sits on those seven mountains, and so on. We see that this is a picture of Babylon. But here is Satan, picture of Satan, the dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. He is ruling. He has his kingdom. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And this third part of the stars, I think, identifies with the third that is in the church that is unsaved. It is a figurative number. We know that God speaks of three-thirds, two-thirds are brought under judgment and lost, and one third is brought through the fire. They are tried by the fire and brought through, and the picture of redemption is in view for that one third. That one third identifies with the body of Christ. The two thirds identify with the kingdom of heaven. It is the decimal number 666, the number of the beast, as we'll see a little later as we get further into the book of Revelation. Of the tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And I think this third stars probably identifies with the unsaved, but it is a possibility. I'm sort of considering at this point that might identify, and we'll look at that when we get into Revelation chapter 12. That third part could identify with the fact that Satan overtakes the saints. Remember, we read about that that's Revelation chapter 8 or 9. I don't recall particularly, but God does speak of the saints being overtaken by Satan, and we get the picture of the body of Christ, the saints being killed in Revelation chapter 11 when we see the two witnesses are killed and the dead bodies, which is the corporate church, lay in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified, giving the picture of the judgment coming upon the church, the beginning of the judgment of God upon them. So this third part could identify with the body of Christ, or it could identify with the lost in the church, the unsaved in the church, the carnal minded in the church. But let's go on. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to deliver her child as soon as it was born, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nation with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So we see this picture of this red dragon. We clearly see the picture that it identifies with Satan. There is another verse in Revelation that refers to the dragon, the old serpent. Let me see if I can find that picture. I mean that verse. Hang on a minute. Okay. Okay, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 is where we find that verse. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. His messengers is where angels identifies with messengers. It could identify with the third of the angels that we have in view also. They were cast out with him. And we might be able to tie this together with the stars that we're looking at in Revelation 12. Hang on a minute. That was Revelation 12:9, and we were looking, just coming up on that, we were looking just a little earlier in verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. So we might be able to tie that together. But that'll be for future studies when we look into Revelation chapter 12. But looking in at red, we see that red identifies with Satan. Right here it's a red dragon. It identifies with judgment that is upon Satan. And it identifies with judgment when we see this color red. We read, for instance, let's see, in Genesis chapter 25, verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and Jehovah was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And Jehovah said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and the manner of the people shall be separate from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare him. So here's the picture of Jacob and Esau, and we know we have that verse in Romans: Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated in the womb. And here is the picture of red, he came out red all over like a hairy garment, identifying with judgment upon them, the color red. We see in Exodus chapter 10, verse 12, and Jehovah said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt, for the locust that may come up upon the land of Egypt, and sat eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought forth the locust. And the locust went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. We can identify with this picture of the locust coming up out of the bottomless pit. We'll read about that in Revelation chapter 9 as we get to it. But there is the locust coming up out of the pit, identifying with those who will come and destroy the Word of God, because locusts eat all the green things, the trees and so on. It is a picture of judgment coming upon the corporate body, of course. But here back in Exodus, it is one of the plagues that was sent upon Egypt. And we know that Egypt is figurative language of the corporate body. Same picture, Revelation chapter 11, where the two witnesses are killed and their dead bodies lay in the street, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Let's see where we're at. Verse 14, and the locust went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth. And that's an interesting picture, the face of the whole earth. And we know that earth is figurative language of the corporate body. And judgment will be upon the entire body, the entire corporate body, covering the face of the whole earth, that the land was darkened. Darkened identifies again with judgment. We know that when Satan is loosed, again, I believe Revelation 9, he comes up out of the pit, and up comes out of the pit a smoke, as of the smoke of a great furnace, and it talks about darkening the air and the sun. And here is a picture of the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against Jehovah your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin, only this once, and entreat Jehovah your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated Jehovah, and Jehovah turned a mighty strong west wind, which took the locusts away and cast them into the Red Sea, and remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. So here a picture of the locust being cast into the Red Sea. We know the Red Sea again identifies with judgment. We know it swallows up the Egyptians as they pursue the Israelites, as we start, it starts to develop later on in the book of Exodus. But this picture of the Red Sea, we know the sea identifies with the world. To sink into the sea is to sink into the depths of hell, and the sea is a picture of the world heading for hell. And we know that the fish, you know, God gives us the picture of the fish. He tells us that he makes us fishers of men. And we know that the fish identify with the picture of mankind. And we, of course, we get that picture of the boat and the gospel net dropping off into the sea to pull the fish up out of the sea and so on. Gives us a picture of salvation and that gospel net that God puts out. But the Red Sea, again, the sea identifies with the world heading for hell. And this is the Red Sea. There was judgment upon it. And this is the judgment upon the locusts that they are cast into the sea, into the depths of hell. One more verse we'll look at for the color of red, and that would be in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith Jehovah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Again, red identifying with judgment. It is identifying with sin. It is identifying with the kingdom of Satan. We saw that picture in the red dragon. Red Sea identifying with the world heading for hell. So this color red is not a good thing. It is identifying with judgment. And here in Revelation chapter 6, verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red. That red horse identifies with Satan. It is the picture of the corporate church. The horse is the picture of the corporate body. With the exception of the white horse, which is the picture of the spiritual body, is the body of Christ. But all these other horses is a picture of the corporate body, and the rider of these horses, of course, is Satan himself, or it could identify with the false teachers and preachers, the false prophets, and so on, all identifying with the kingdom of Satan in any case. So here there went out this other horse that was red. Judgment was upon this horse, upon this corporate body, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. We know that the earth, again, we've done a study on this many times, is figurative language of the corporate body, of the corporate church, the place where the gospel seed is planted. But the peace that he takes, of course, identifies with the gospel itself. There is the peace of the world that the Bible speaks of, and we're not to confuse that peace between the body of Christ and mankind, which is what is in view with the peace of the gospel between God and man. But between the body of Christ and the world, there will be enmity. There will be an assault constantly. For instance, we read in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I came to send peace on earth. In other words, to bring salvation to all the world. I come not to send peace, but a sword. And that sword is a two-edged sword. It is the gospel, which is rejected by mankind. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. And that's exactly what the true gospel will do. When people become born again, the first people they go to try to bring the gospel to are their loved ones, their friends, their relatives, their parents, their children, their wives, and so on, their husbands. And it is rejected. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be in his own household. Now, there, of course, there is the bigger picture here. This bigger picture of the family is the corporate church. That's the other part of a picture of a family. And again, it would be rejected. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, truly I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So here, as we're looking in Matthew chapter 10, we see that Christ is telling us he has not come to bring peace onto the earth, but he's not sent peace, but a sword. And a sword, of course, identifies with a battle. And that sword we are bringing, again, is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that the sword is the Word of God. And it is a two-edged sword. And it will bring a rejection. It will set a man in variance against his father, and his daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and so on. And a man's foe shall be in his own household. So, this is not the peace that God is speaking about. The peace that God is bringing to his children is a different peace. It is the peace between God and man, particularly saved man. We read, we've got quite a few verses on peace. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And of course, we know those specific men, a certain men that is in view here. I think this is the word anthropos, which means certain men. Can be understood as certain men, and to read it in light of the rest of the Bible, we would have to conclude that certain men are in view, because he did not come to bring peace onto the earth. He didn't come to bring a peace, but a sword onto the earth. But nevertheless, it's a two-edged sword, and the preaching of the gospel in the earth or in the corporate body, of course, those who are God's elect will respond during the church age and will receive Christ and become born again. In Luke chapter 10, verse 6, and if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return to you again. So the Son of Peace is identifying, we know that the ultimate peace is identifying with the gospel, identifying with Christ. He is the peace. And if the Son of Peace, in other words, the Son of God, is there, someone who is to respond to the preaching of the gospel, then it'll rest upon. But if not, then that peace will return back on to us. I'm looking for that verse, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives you. I don't see it offhand. Right here in John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. So again, the peace of God is the picture of the peace that God is bringing between himself and his elect. That peace is the peace with God. It is not the peace of the world. But here, we see in Revelation chapter 6, verse 4, and there went forth another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. And what does it mean to take peace from the earth? If peace is identifying with the gospel going forth, if peace is identifying with that relationship with God and his elect, through and by the preaching of the gospel and the working of the Holy Spirit in the heart of that individual. And here is power given unto this rider or this horse to take that peace from the earth, to take the gospel from being preached. Remember, this is all leading up to the picture of the tribulation, the time of sorrows, and the great tribulation. As a matter of fact, these four seals particularly are giving us a picture of four generations, I think we can conclude here. But there is the generation of the church age, which is in view, and then there is this second beast. I think we might be able to identify with this red horse, the beginning of judgment coming upon the corporate body, And in this judgment, it is the time of sorrows that we see identified, which God recalls a tribulation, and it is the beginning of judgment upon the house of God, which is the corporate body. So this time of sorrows is a time period, I think, that is being described by this red horse. But the next two horses, I think, are going to describe to us clearly, and we're going to try to relate this, to the Great Tribulation itself. To the time period when Satan was loosed, and this is a period of time that is broken up into two parts, and I think that this is the period of time that God refers to maybe as the hour of judgment. We do know that the time of sorrow is the beginning of judgment, but the end is not yet. But is when Satan is loosed, that's when the beginning of the end starts, and it could be that the hour of judgment is broken up between the first part of the Great Tribulation and the second part of the Great Tribulation. But also, I'm not sure myself. I haven't really drawn a strong conclusion on this yet. But it could identify maybe the first part of that half hour could identify maybe with the time of sorrows. And in the second part of that half hour could identify when Satan was loosed all the way to the end of the world, which is the Great Tribulation. But I think the other is probably in view. In any event, we see the third beast, as we're going to look a little further into this soon, identifying with the seal being broken and a black horse coming forth. And this is the time of bondage, a pair of balances or a yoke of bondage is in the hand of the rider of that horse. And it is identifying with the time of darkness. And all this brings us right up to the picture of Satan being loosed. Darkness comes up onto all the earth. And then the fourth, and that would be identify with a period of time called a third generation. Now the final fourth generation, and I think at the end of this, I think we did a study on the four generations. We'll do maybe a little bit of a review of that after we get through this chapter, to look back at these four horsemen and these four horses and see how maybe that this might tie in with the four generations that we read about in the Bible and judgment coming upon these last three generations particularly. But in any event, the fourth beast has the fourth seal, and a pale horse is in view here, and death, he that sat on him was death, and hell followed him. And again, we're going to look at this, but I think we can start seeing this picture as we start to unfold this, and again, we'll look at these four generations, the language of the four generations that the Bible speaks about. And I think that's what's being revealed in these four horsemen, as a matter of fact. Christ himself being revealed in the first horse, being the rider of the first horse, and that white horse identifying with the body of Christ. But going back here to the second horse, which is red, and we saw that peace, power was given unto him to take peace, to take the preaching of the gospel from the church, the corporate body, from the earth, and that they should be killed. And that they should kill one another. And it was given unto him a great sword. So here is a time of battle. And this is a spiritual battle. This is the false prophets coming upon the corporate body preaching another gospel. And they're killing one another with their poisonous gospels. And there is a great sword. You know, the fact that they have a sword, the sword identifies with the Word of God. They do use the Word of God in order to kill people. If you kill by the sword, you will be killed by the sword. And people take the Bible and they say, "Thus saith the Lord," and they twist it and they say things that the Lord has not said, and that word that they are taking twisting will become the judgment upon them. They kill by the sword, they will be killed by the sword. But this idea of killing is really the picture of being silenced, silenced from sharing the gospel. We read, let's see, Well, God, first of all, commands us not to kill, and of course he is, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, and of course he is talking about the literal killing, but spiritually he is talking about spiritually killing. He's talking about bringing another gospel. Ye have heard that it has been said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And this anger is a picture of bringing a false gospel. And the anger against the brother is the anger against the body of Christ, the brother. The picture of the two brothers, where one brother rises up to kill another. We have Cain and Abel. We have the picture of the battle between Jacob and Esau, even in the womb. And here, this picture is commanded not to kill. Not to be angry with thy, and God is identifying this with not being angry with thy brother, because the corporate body, of course, has risen up and killed its brother. It has killed the body of Christ. It has slain them. It has silenced them from bringing a gospel, the true gospel. And so this picture of Matthew chapter 5:21 of thou shalt not kill on the spiritual side is really given a picture of spiritual killing, of silencing those who are bringing a true gospel. We read in Romans chapter 8 verse 35 of a killing that takes place all day long, and again this is a spiritual picture of the fact that we are being silenced from bringing the gospel, the fact that when we bring a gospel that people reject it and silence us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or famine, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And so here, to be killed all the day long is being a picture of being silenced from bringing a gospel. We see this counterpart of this verse in Psalms chapter 44. We read in verse 13, thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword amongst the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. All this is come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from the way. Thou, though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and indeed we have been. When we were in the church, we were in the place of dragons during the great tribulation, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And that's what God is referring back to as we read about in Romans chapter 8. And we could tie this language together, and we could see how the picture of the place of dragons and being covered with the shadow of death identifies with a corporate body that has gone apostate, one that has killed the two witnesses, one that has killed the body of Christ by silencing them from bringing the truth and then bringing a false gospel, another Jesus, off of the pulpit, preaching another gospel. In John chapter 16, we read in verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the churches or the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. You know, when they think that they silenced us, when they do silence us from bringing the true gospel, when they say they don't want to hear it, when they've cast us out of their churches, when they've prevented us from preaching the gospel in the churches any longer, they think that they're doing God service. that they see the light for darkness, and the darkness for light, the bitter for sweet, and the sweet for bitter. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you from at the beginning, because I was with you. So here we have clearly God is warning us and preparing us for the time will come when they will kill us, when they will silence the true gospel. And so it isn't a surprise to us, and it doesn't come on to us unawares that we don't know what's going on. We clearly know that the apostasia must first come first, the falling away, before before God comes with judgment on the whole world to cast it eternally into the lake of fire. Let's see. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And we know that God was speaking to Jerusalem in that day, the Old Testament church, and how they have killed the prophets by literally killing them. And it is also a picture of something that would happen in the future. God refers to the corporate body as Jerusalem below. It is the cardinal-minded people. It is the flesh, the fleshly of the church, those who are living in the flesh. And then, of course, there is the Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. It is the holy city that comes down in Revelation, the picture of Revelation coming down, adorned as a bride, and so on. But here, this is the Jerusalem that killeth the prophets, and the same thing takes place again, history repeating itself. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets, and stoneth them which are sent unto thee. Again, we are killed all the day long. We are stoned. We are rejected. We are killed, spiritually speaking, by being silenced from bringing the gospel. So, one more verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit? For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And of course, the law of God kills, it slays people. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that which brings the grace of Christ, the grace of God upon us, that gives life. The day star arising in our hearts. So this word kill, and they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. It is silencing them from bringing the true gospel and them bringing another gospel. And this gospel is a poisonous gospel, one that will bring destruction upon the hearers and the believers of that gospel, and upon the teachers themselves who are preaching that false gospel, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said it." So anyway, this second beast, which is a calf, says, "Come and see," and we have the picture of the second seal that is being opened, and out comes the rider on a horse that is red, identifying with judgment. It is the beginning of sorrows that is in view here. It is the beginning of judgment coming upon the corporate body, and this is what's being revealed in this second seal. Again, these four seals are truths that God is revealing to his people, truths that are hidden from before the foundation of the world. And only Christ, the Lamb of God, can reveal it unto us. Only Christ, the Lamb of God, is able to open up these truths and to reveal it to his body, to his people, in due time. And I think the body of Christ, even from the past 2,000 years and to date, always knew that the judgment begins in the house of God. Always knew that there would come the great apostasia. I mean, it's clearly seen in the Bible. And but the details of Revelation is not revealed and has not been revealed until these last days, right here at the ends of the world. But these four pictures that are being revealed, I think, again, is truths that the whole body of Christ may know. A lot of the details of the book of Revelation, we're going to see as we get further into this book, a lot of the details of the of Revelation really is bringing us to the timing of the end of the world and the very specific situations and events that take place during the Great Tribulation and the chronology of those end time events, which really is revealed in the seventh seal, which God takes that seventh seal and develops that out to us in six chapters out of the Bible. Six chapters are. Let me see. Is it six? It's Revelation chapter. Maybe it's five. Eight. I think it's 8, 9, and 10, and then 15 and 16, if I recall, with the pouring out of the vials of wrath. But there are five chapters, I think it is the case, that identifies with giving us the framework of the timing of the end time events, and a lot of the detailed information is only being revealed as it is unfolding before us, as we've seen over the past years. We've come to understand, Satan being loosed and identifying it with the beginning of Great Tribulation. We've come to see and understand the removing of the candlestick, which is the body of Christ coming out of the church, and the declaring of the last trumpet as it begins, right before it, as it begins to sound, declaring that judgment day is coming, that it has arrived, that is it, that we are near at the door. All right, I'm going to stop there. Next week we're going to pick up on Revelation chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. We'll see how far we get, and then we'll move into the last few verses, looking at the fourth seal. So next week we'll look at the third seal, and we'll see if we can't get to the fourth seal also, but if not, then it'll be the following week, and then we'll see about moving into... it is quite a bit more. There's the fifth seal and the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6. So there's quite a few verses we have to look at here in Revelation 6, 17 and all. But we'll pick up there next week, as I mentioned, on the third seal. If anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections that could be made, now is the time to raise your hand and pick up the mic.